members of the Apostolic Church of America. I look around here tonight and I see some lifelong friends of mine. I mean, just back almost as far as I can remember, we've been friends along the trail. Anybody here ever heard me try to preach before? Could I see your hand? Look at the friends I got here. God bless you. You know why I said that? The Word of God makes us friends. You have to like my preaching because I preach the Bible. Amen. Don't blame me. You know, I kind of look at the ministers like a mailman. You know, he comes by and delivers a letter. He's not responsible for what's in it. In fact, he doesn't even stay around to see if you answer it or not. So I'm going home Saturday whether you even answer your mail or not. I just came to deliver some mail to you. Praise the Lord. I got back from the Apostolic World Christian Fellowship Conference the other day. I saw Brother Wimberly up there, and nice to see him again tonight. What a tremendous time. 46 apostolic organizations together from 17 countries representing so many different cultures. It sort of broadens your outlook on life and makes you wonder sometimes about how condemning we've been of people. Who am I to tell someone in Kenya and Africa what kind of robe they ought to wear? I couldn't care less. They have the love of God in their heart, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you one thing about that convention. Several thousand were there in attendance, and it's the strongest voice that I've ever seen for one God, Jesus' name, baptism, Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, Pentecost. They tell you right away, if you don't believe that, you're not even welcome there. That's about as strong as I've ever heard it, brethren. Thank God. So, there's a great move of God all over the world, and it's here, right now, here tonight. Pastor, I like what I feel here tonight. You've got a great church, beautiful building, and think of it, you can go to heaven from Hammond, Louisiana. Isn't that great? Just think of that. Oh, hallelujah. You know, this is an exciting night. I like what Brother Anderson said about testimonies. I always tell our folks, let's have praise services. Testimony is moaning about your testing. That's original. You can quote that. Moaning about your testing. That's what testimonies are. But a praise service gives glory and praise to God with a positive attitude of faith and say, yes, Lord. You can have a revival in any church if you can get everybody in that church to say, yes, Lord. I mean, really mean it. Just, yes, Lord. Some of these days, I'm going to preach on that. Not tonight. I got something else. But I'd like to preach on yes, Lord, someday. Just yes, Lord. That's not very deep, but it's something we need to hear. Just yes, Lord. All right. God bless you. We're in for a great conference here. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. I want to speak to you tonight for a while on the subject, some plain talk about the flesh. Praise God. Plain talk about the flesh. And I have never in all of my life been so stirred about some of the things the Lord has revealed to my own heart about this. And I hope to share some of that with you tonight, and we can go into the miracle that is in the making. Right now, here tonight, there is a miracle in the making. You know, the work of God is so exciting. I have such a variety of things in life. I just had a debate a few months ago over in Decatur, Alabama, with Mr. Sutton of the Church of Christ. You know, he's one of those few fellas left that don't believe in music. And he sure would have been out of place here tonight, wouldn't he? And I'm dedicating a church in Florida next week, and then over here this week. And it's just so exciting with all this happening. And three camp meetings in June is going to keep me busy. So nice not to be a has-been, you know, to be out there in the work of the Lord. I always love to get criticized. I hate to be ignored. I hate to be ignored. I'd rather be criticized than ignored. I've had my share of compliments and criticism, but I've learned to take it both ways, and I have no bitterness in my heart. I love everybody. I want to go to heaven. I want to see all of you up there. Praise God. Well, let's talk about the flesh. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the confusion. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's all repeat that last part. No confidence in the flesh. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, many world governments are subject to a periodic vote of confidence. And I think the apostolic advice of this text is so timely that it wears my heart out wrestling with the problems that we face in the world of Christianity today. I didn't come to you to talk about the Falkland Islands or to talk to you about politics or, as has been said, Mr. Reagan's attitude about things. I'm here to talk about Jesus. Because I believe all the problems in the flesh can be answered by a great move of the Spirit. Praise God. Now,
The Bible says here very clearly, have none whatsoever, no confidence in the flesh. That's one of the best lessons you'll ever learn in your Christian walk with God. Three steps are outlined in this verse. They're absolutely fantastic. No sermon note has ever been handed down from the throne of God out of heaven more constructive, more exciting than this very verse. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Preachers, could you join me in preaching on that for about an hour? Thank God. I think there's not a one of us here, and I was amazed at the great number of evangelists here and pastors. It's great to see all of our preacher friends. But I think all of you relate to this. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. First, set forth here that there is no legal drudgery outlined in this verse. It's not a routine formula to be committed to memory and recited. You see, you don't come to God through religious accessories. You don't begin that way. It's a direct dialogue with God who is a spirit. You turn to God who is a spirit and worship him. Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is no other way. Second, it said you must rejoice in Christ Jesus. You cannot get to God through a golf course or painting sunsets or sitting around reciting poetry and prose. You have to have Jesus. He is the way. You know, he said, I'm the way. He would have to be God or a fool to make a statement like that. He didn't say, I point the way, I came to tell you about the way. He said, I am the personification of the way. I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father unless he comes by me. That's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've found him to be the door for the sheepfold. I've found him to be the shepherd. I've found him to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, he which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And I've learned to rejoice in him. Praise God, praise God. All right, then have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what does he mean by this? Jesus told Nicodemus, and I'm not going to change or pervert the scripture. I'm just going to be very factual about what I say about it because I may stop for effect. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus said, how can a man who is my age enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said unto him, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Hallelujah. I know I put on the power brakes, but I did that purposely. You can put the finest suit you can buy and make the payments on. You can fix yourself up and comb your hair. How many of you like what you saw when you looked in the mirror when you first got out of bed this morning? You didn't like that too well, did you? You went to work on it, didn't you? Oh, yes, you did. You grabbed that comb and that hair dryer, and you men grabbed that razor, and we got to work to improve that situation because it was a horrible-looking sight when you first look in that mirror every morning. Well, you can fix it up, deck it up, drive it in nice cars, live it in nice homes, feed it beefsteak and everything, but in the final analysis, the bottom line is the flesh is still flesh. Well, I meet somebody every once in a while that lived a super holy life. They got the glorified body, you know. They're never going to die. They're eternally alive unto Jesus Christ, and they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Those people they'll tear up any church, like they've been said tonight. They always want to shout and hear from God, but don't want to give anything or make any kind of sacrifice. But you follow them around. They'll eat beans and potatoes like the rest of us do. They're not anybody special. Amen. They're all in the flesh. Everybody I know is still here in the flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And it will stay flesh. The flesh is under an indictment from God. The flesh is condemned to die. The flesh God will not negotiate with. The flesh God will not make allowance for. You have to put that flesh on the cross. It has to be crucified. Have no confidence in the flesh. Praise God. Help us, Lord. Well, let's give the flesh its due. It's given us computers, given the world color televisions and escalators and airplanes and automobiles and atomic power. But I'm going to ask you a question. Have all of these things brought us closer to God? Are there less murders in the world, less muggings, less rapes, less robberies? I think all these things have added to the moral deterioration of our generation. You know, I'm just a young fella, really. I don't even like to admit my age, but I'm really a young fella. I've just been around a long time, made a lot of miles. But, you know, What I remember back, you know, I used to hear the old-timers preach. Now, when I heard the old-timers, I heard them preach against automobiles. Mm-hmm. That's all you Pentecostals are going to be lost. Oh, you had your family together till you got that automobile. Now those kids are going out there and parking that thing and doing things they oughtn't to do, and that's terrible. You better repent and sell that car and get right with God. I live to hear it right with my own ears. I heard of it. And those same preachers preached against Tom Mitch and Popeye and Alley Oop and all the rest of them. The comic street would send you to hell. I think the whole thing we need to look at tonight in its proper perspective in 1982. Hey, let's realize where the problem is. It's in the flesh. And if we get the flesh crucified and conquered and on the altar, we will have the kind of revival we're hungry for. Have no confidence in that flesh. And I am telling you this, it's not the body that you're living in. Let's understand what the flesh is. There's nothing wrong with the human form. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and he had no sin. So the flesh, per se, is not the problem as we look at it. The flesh referred to in the scriptures throughout the Bible that I'm preaching against tonight is that human government within this earthly form that says no to God. Now, that's not too deep for you. You know what I'm talking about. There's a kingdom operating within every unregenerate person, and that kingdom always says no to God. But I'm praying and seeking God for revival where we can say yes, Lord. Hallelujah. And that inner man is crucified, and that spirit man begins to live. And whether you want to admit it or not, there are two men in you. There's a good man and a bad man. I heard about an Indian that went to the city and he bought a book and he got back to his wigwam and he opened the book and had a 50-cent piece in it. Well, he took it the next day back to the proprietor at the store and he said, Indian, bring them book back with 50 cents in it. She said, well, that's a mite bit unusual in this day of dishonesty and thievery for you to bring a 50-cent piece back. What made you do it? He said, very simple. Inside of Indian are two men. They're good men and bad men. Good men say take money back. Bad men say keep it. Good men, bad men get in fight. Fight all night long. Indian no get sleep. Indian bring them money back. Hallelujah! Come on, that wall is against that spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. There's a good man that says shout. There's a bad man that says sit there like a toad. There's a good man that says give. There's a bad man that says keep it. There's a good man that says worship. A bad man that says don't worship. You have a war going on in your members. You have to have the victory over that flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. That's the teaching of the Bible. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad there are two people fussing around inside of your heart all the time? Do this, do that, all right. Now, we say no to God because of this evil government, and we have no right to torture the flesh that was made in the image of God. I just came back about 6 weeks ago from Guadalajara, Mexico, and over into Mexico City, and I saw what I had heard. People crawling to the Lady of Guadalupe Shrine across that hot pavement out there. Maybe some of you have been there and seen this. And crawling until their garments had worn through to the knees. The skin had worn through to the blood. The blood had been shed on the pavement. And you could see streaks of crimson behind their screaming and crying sacrificial crawling just to do some penance for some wrong that they had done. They have no right to do that to their body. You have no right to treat your flesh like that. You say yes to Jesus Christ and crucify that human government that works within you, and you don't have to sleep on boards and nails and deprive yourself of living. In fact, you just start living when you say yes to Jesus Christ. Praise God! I'm going to say this. Nobody knows how to worship like God's people. Nobody knows how to live like God's people. Nobody knows how to appreciate the beauty of an ocean like God's people. Nobody knows the beauty of a mountain like God's people. Nobody knows how to love like God's people. You're a special people. Thank God you're in the flesh, but you crucified that flesh. And you said yes to Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Well, you know, in arsenic in water is invisible. So the scientists and chemists cooked up a thing and they put some chemical additive in it to turn it to the recognizable color so you can tell it's poison. Now that's what God has been doing for many thousands of years, the sin in human life. I say once again, it is not a matter of the flesh we see. It's that rebellious human nature and human government that the Bible speaks out against time and time again. That's why I'm glad that I have found that double cure. God does not take away the poison, but he sends the antidote. It would be my idea if God would take sin away, but it always abounds. But where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. And we relate to that old hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the flood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin or what? A double cure. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for divine healing. A double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Hallelujah. The same God that saves us makes us pure. Gives us victory over the flesh. Gives us the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Through Jesus Christ. That we too, as he did, can live. Well, let me hurry here. God let conscience have its due course, and man tried that. Men knew in the beginning right from wrong. They even asked for that knowledge. That's the quest they had when they ate of the fruit of the tree. And I won't go into this Adam and Eve thing, who gave who what. Let's just say that man sinned and that was it. But men knew what was right and what was wrong. But they wanted to know what was on the other side of the garbage heap. They wanted to know how it got there in the cesspool of iniquity and sin, and society deteriorated into a terrible thing. And can you trust conscience in a time like that? I say, absolutely not. Whether it's in the United Nations, whether it's in the White House, the Capitol, whether it's in your own church or in your own home, you cannot trust your conscience. Conscience is in league with the flesh. Oh, I've heard that so many times. Let your conscience be your guide. God tried this in the days of Noah, and of the millions of people alive in Noah's day, God could only get 8 of them salvaged out of that cesspool to continue the righteous seed. 8 souls were saved in the days of Noah. A like figure where baptism doth now also save us. And like God rescued 8 people from millions of people that went to hell without God, so straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it to go. Don't you kid yourself, mister. Not everybody that says Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of God. I'm telling you that highbrow politicians, whether it's in religion or politics in the White House or in the Kremlin in Moscow, it's still a facade, it's a fake, it's the work of the flesh. God is against it, and he says have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh can't get you to heaven. The flesh will be painted in paper, but you got to kill it. You have to crucify it. You have to put it upon the altar. Thank God. And then God tried the law. This is something you need to hear. And again, I'm just delivering the mail. He tried the law. And he said, this will guide you right. Will it? Let's see. An incarnation called Israel got the Ten Commandments. How did they answer? Israel answered the Ten Commandments by building a golden calf. And took their clothes off, and naked and barefoot, they danced around that golden calf, worshiping an idol. Now, that's the story of man's reaction to the holy laws of Almighty God. You may as well get it in your mind, Mama. You cannot make your children be good. You can punish them when they're not, but you cannot make them be good. Pastors, we cannot make people be good. We can put certain assessments, we can put penalties, we can disfellowship and disassociate, but you cannot make them be good until they crucify that flesh and want to be good. God let 3 million Israelites with 10 rules. Now we have 3 million rules for every 10 of us. Yeah, everybody I know breaks some of them. Help us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't it a great thing to be answerable to Almighty God? I say again, you don't get to God through religious accessories. You go right to him. Hallelujah. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a confessional. You can go right straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what you'll find out in this life. You tell your sins to men, they'll tell on you. Tell it to God, and he'll forgive you. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Don't sit there like a bunch of sanctimonious people to me. You're a sinner saved by grace. Such were some of you, but now you're saved. Now you're sanctified. Now you're brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody's good in the sight of God. Let no flesh glory in the presence of God. You need God. You need help. You need hope. That place you live in is condemned. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. God, help us. Well, prohibition proved you can't make people do right. Then God sent a perfect sacrifice. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was so perfect, so good, that this flesh that Jesus lived in had no sin in it. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. Don't come to me with that doctrine that Jesus got saved down at the River Jordan. And I don't believe any part of that stuff, huh? I'm too oneness for that. Hallelujah. Oh, but what he did, he came to show us what the flesh should do. What the flesh could do. I'm going to tell you something else, folks, and we may as well get this in our heads. We have to believe that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are. Oh, yet without sin. Yet I'm going to show you something here you need to understand above and beyond a lot of other things that you spend your time reading and studying and trying to learn. You have to learn this about Jesus Christ. He did not draw on his deity to live right. He conquered sin in the flesh. Now, if he called on his Godhood to resist temptation, he couldn't be my example. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He came in the flesh. Now, you know, nobody believes in oneness anymore, and I do. Man, I preach Jesus as a mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know that. But the Bible also comes to me with a resounding echo, and it says, if you believe not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're Antichrist. You know, we can be so excited about his Godhood, we forget about that humanity that he struggled through the years with. And that precious blood that washes away all of our sins, bless his holy name, thank God. And we forget about that wrestling match the flesh had with the Spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane, when great tears coursed down his swarthy cheeks, and he knew the impending death was just over the hill, and the angry mob was now practicing on their profanity to come into the garden and lead him away and take him to the cross to be crucified. As the owl and the bat flew by, and the lonely jackal howled in the ravine, and he knocked the gnats away from his face in his dying moment. I'm telling you, my friends, it was a stench in the nostrils of the Spirit for this Son of God to hang there and die like that. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. Oh, the artist embellished it up, even put clothing on a naked Christ. I'm not being blasphemous, I'm just being truthful. Crucifixion was an infamous, ignominious, humiliating death. Horrible, indescribable. Oh, God. So he prayed, Father, to the Spirit, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will be done. And he went to those apostles, and he said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mister, that's my sermon. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have no confidence in that weak flesh. The flesh says, do not fast. The Spirit says, fast 3 days and three nights. The flesh says, that dinner looks so good. The Spirit says, don't partake of it. A couple Sundays ago, the presence of God moved in our church, and the ladies had prepared a delicious dinner. I mean, it was fantastic. It was in the fellowship hall, all kinds of brisket, roast. It was fantastic, and you can smell the aroma coming through the sanctuary. Power of God moved. God called a fast. I walked up there and said, I am trembling to do this, but ladies, button up the kitchen. It's 10 minutes till dinner time, but we're not eating a bite. The church is going on a fast. And one of them was so confident, well, I already have the ice in the glasses. Well, my God, when you're talking about souls going to hell and God moving in a church and the Spirit moving, who cares where the ice is? I said, bless God, throw the ice away. Let's get on our knees and pray. The flesh has to be conquered. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Talk to us, Lord. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. On midweek service, when's your midweek service? Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. All right, the Lord says, get up and go to church. Oh, I worked hard all day. Had a bad day. I think I'll just stay home. Let me tell you, church absenteeism can become a habit. And I'm not going to sneak up on your blind side. I'm just living with you tonight. That's one of the blights of the Pentecostal apostolic movement today, is the lack of faithful church attendance.
There are churches with 300 in their church congregation. You can't find half of them at any one time in an apostolic service. It's sad when the Bible says you ought to come to church so much more as you see the day approaching. Oh, mankind hated that picture of Jesus Christ when he said the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, and the flesh came to show us how the flesh could do, so much so that Jesus told them, said, that's the way it is. And so what are they going to do with one like that? Hey, he's too good. He's too perfect. Nail him. Crucify him. Put a spear in his side. Get rid of him. And they cried with that infamous cry, away with him, away with him. Oh, I can still hear that in my ear tonight. Away with him. Get rid of him. His very presence condemns us. Hey, listen, mister, anybody that has conquered the flesh in your assembly is asking for criticism by those who have not conquered it. Woo, that was a bombshell. You think of that over now. Who is it you've been criticizing? It's a person that's got the victory over the flesh, that goes out on visitation, that knocks doors when their knuckles hurt, that walks when their feet are sore, that gives when it hurts. Somebody says, we believe in giving until it hurts. Give after it hurts. That's when the blessing comes. People that give generously, knock on doors, do visitation, pay for the pastor, attend services. Oh, God, who gets criticism? Those kind of people. Who is in the firing line today? Men who will preach without fear or without favor. They're getting shot down, and you know it's the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, you cannot raise your head above the norm of the Bible school produced two-bit preachers that never had a touch of God on them in their life. And if you ever raise your head up like that, you're going to be shot down. I'm not against Bible schools. I'm saying a Bible school never made a preacher in anybody's life. You have the call of God upon you. Get the victory over the flesh. Get the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But if you don't fit in the stereotype, they shoot you down. You're a target. Why? That man's got a touch with God. There's a prophet in the land. There's a crowd about the size of a man's hand. We got to get rid of him. He's too victorious. He's got the flesh under subjection. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. So we turn to a description of the flesh. I have to go. I promised Brother Law I wouldn't preach very long tonight. He's always teased me about my long sermon. Well, at least I'll try. Well, Romans 8:3, and I'll just quote this for you. When the law could not, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now we're trying to describe a description of the flesh. God judges the flesh very harshly. And I'm talking again of that human government within us that rebels against God. And he does so only after he has brought it through the age of innocence, the age of conscience, and the test of the law, and the test of Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Then he called through the apostle, the indictment of the flesh is weak and could not do for us what the Spirit can do. Thank you, Jesus. You can't climb your way to heaven. You can't give your way to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul took one look at himself, and he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The enfleshment that he had to cope with, and said, in myself, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But he said, Brother Hicks, I know somebody who reads the Bible. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing, have no confidence in the flesh. But Brother Hicks, I know somebody who comes to church with his wife, have no confidence in the flesh. I know somebody that gave $100 to the church, have no confidence in the flesh. I know somebody that has a master's degree at the university, have no confidence in the flesh. I know somebody that's extremely wealthy, have no confidence in the flesh. I know somebody that prays and acts like they pray anyway, have no confidence in the flesh. Hey, I've been around long enough to see people put on prayers. Half of our prayers are to people be heard, and God never hears any of them. I'm telling you the truth, folks. I preach camp meetings where people come up the altar and pray to be heard of the preachers that were standing there praying with the seekers. When you pray, you shouldn't give a hoot what anybody thinks about what you're saying. You're talking to your God. And I'll tell you another thing. I can hear a preacher 5 minutes and tell whether he's preaching for fame, for acceptance, for compliments, for money, or whether he doesn't give a hoot what anybody thinks about what he says. And I feel that loud spirit coming on me tonight. I'm not concerned. I'm just delivering the mail. I got the victory over the flesh. I have no confidence in the flesh. I'm condemned. I have to die. I have to go to the grave. But the Spirit can raise up that life that is dead and live unto God.
Hear my text again. No confidence in the flesh. Oh, but you know, Brother Hicks, I know somebody that gets really emotional. And they cried in church. Well, you can't attend a soldier's funeral and hear Handel's oratorio about Saul by a military band and not be moved. That's emotion. So is the fellow that's strapped to an electric chair. He's got emotion too. Oh, I'm going to die. He's filled with emotion. Emotion never saves anybody. You've got to get the victory over the flesh, subdue it, conquer it, bring it into subjection, praise God, and not trust your conscience. Let me get back on that again. You know what conscience is? Conscience is a thermometer. Conscience tells you the temperature of the room, but a thermometer doesn't change the temperature of the room. You have to go to the thermostat to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, what we do, the conscience says, hey, this is right, or this is wrong. You say, yep, that's right. Tell me about it, conscience. That's right. All right, conscience, you're right. But it doesn't change anything. See, conscience is only telling you what's right and what's wrong, but has nothing to do with anything in your heart or life that will change. Now, let me show you what the Bible says. I have to tell it just exactly like it is. The temperature of this world, the Bible says in Galatians 5:19-21, the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, additions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, ravelings, and such like. Hey, that's enough to fill any police blotter. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory over the flesh. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you hate, brethren, wouldn't you hate to pastor a church full of that kind of people? My Lord, you talk about business meetings. You talk about counseling. Praise God, you'd have to counsel day and night to get all that mess straightened out. When you got one of them fixed up, the other would show up. When you got one of them fixed up, the other would show up. Hey, let's get down to the basics. Let's get that flesh where it ought to be. Don't hate the body you live in. You have no right to mistreat it and get drunk with it and smoke cigarettes with it and chew tobacco with it. That's what we preach against, all these things, because it hurts the flesh. Then we turn around and say, oh, this flesh is just terrible. It's not the flesh you see. That's the temple God lives in. The government that says no to God is the spirit the Apostle Paul is talking about. Charles Shelton had it right in that famous book, In His Steps. He asked this question: what would Jesus do from page one to the last page? If you stopped to go into a theater, would Jesus go in there? I can't imagine an apostolic driving up to a show and saying, well, Holy Ghost, you stay here in the car. I'm going on in there and see what that's all about. We're going down to the disco and saying, now, Holy Ghost, you stay in the glove compartment. Why don't you put him in an ashtray? That's all you got, and you put him in an ashtray. Holy Ghost, I'm going in here. I'll be back, though. Don't you leave this car. I'm going to lock you in. I'll be back now. Praise God. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us, God. He saves us in spite of us. Isn't he wonderful? Thank God. Saying no. The other day, I'll tell you, I'm confused. This is such an exciting time to be alive in. I'm over my 30 minutes, Brother Law. All right, I'll be through in a few minutes. This is such an exciting time. We're good friends. We tease each other like that all the time. But, you know, every year the devil comes up with something, and God's people who don't have control of their flesh, they seem to pick up on a lot of things. I walked by the other day in the mall in Corpus Christi, and there was a little room there, and it was going, I don't know how that's come out on tape, brother, but anybody know what I'm talking about? Video game. Oh, God. God have mercy. What a crazy society! That's supposed to make kids smart. I'll tell you one thing, they'll stand there and pray that, but hell, you can't get them 30 minutes in a Sunday school class without them driving. Preach it, brother! You don't say amen, I say amen to all the sermon. I knew that. I've done it before. I'm trying to show you tonight, you've got to get the victory over the flesh. I'm not saying all these things are sin, but I'm saying when you get the victory over the flesh, you'll get the spirit is new. The spirit will be number one. You'll say yes to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Praise God. And the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I used to go out in Illinois when I was a kid, and I'm going to hurry here. We used to spend the winter nights with an old lady and her family out there. Her name was Taylor. I always remembered that when I was just a little boy, because Grandma Taylor had a great big whisker that would grow out to about 2 inches long. She'd cut it off with a butcher knife.
And she'd wait till us kids got out there to visit her before she whacked that whisker off. And I'd walk in there and say, Grandma Taylor, you got your whisker? Yes, it's still there, son. Look, it's that long right now. Just to... So we'd all get around and watch her cut the whisker off. I thought, I never will forget that. Isn't it funny how I remember things like that? It is a little bit unusual. But during the night, sleeping in the feather bed, looking out across that darkened field, totally black, everything dead, no vegetation, no greenery, no flowers, nothing. And during the night, the snow just covered it with a blanket. Such an 11-year-old kid, I woke up that morning and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I began to weep and cry as just a child. I said, Lord, do you mean that's what you can do for the barren souls of this world? Do you mean, Lord, that you can cover all the sins of all humanity with the riven whiteness of thy garment from heaven through the precious blood? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have to say this. I know it's a little bit ironic, but I'm just going to say what God revealed in my heart. I am forgiven tonight, but my flesh is not. My flesh will never be forgiven. My spirit is, my soul is. God never forgives the flesh. Now you show me I'm in false doctrine if you think so. God never forgives the flesh. He never proves it, negotiates it with it. It is eternally condemned. You cannot package corruption with Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. It just doesn't seem to go together. So there's only one hope. I had to be born again. Of another seed. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. I had to have a brand new birth. I had to have a new mother, the Apostolic Church. I had to have a new father, the Holy Spirit of God. I had to have new seed, the Word of the Living God that is preached with power. Hallelujah! I have begotten you, said the Apostle Paul, through the Word of God. So I've been begotten by the Word. The Church is my mother. The Holy Ghost is my father. And we all have the same family name. Hallelujah. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, not Reverend Jesus, not Elder Jesus, not Brother Jesus, but there's something about that all-sufficiency name. The name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord by the Spirit of God. Neither is there salvation in no other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's so true. In him is all the family of heaven and earth named. That is the family name, the saving name, the healing name, the blessing name, the filling name, the Holy Ghost name, the Father's name, the Son's name, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It's in Jesus. And the name of the Lord is a strong power, and the righteous one is in good and saved.
Hallelujah. All right. We have then only one option, and that is to be born again. You've got to start all over. Your flesh is condemned to die. And that inner part of you is what's born again, not your flesh. Your hands are not born again. Your eyes are not born again. See, why this is healthy teaching is a lot of people come into Pentecostal church, they think overnight they're going to be so changed that they won't be tempted anymore. They'll never have any problems. Everything will just be pie in the sky, you know. Boy, you're in for a shock. Not only that, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you turn around and love everybody. Amen. Even the sisters grab the men sometimes. Any other occasion, they'd throw you out of the church. But on that occasion, they let you slip by. Not a very good policy, but you know what I'm talking about. When you're filled so much with the love of God, you just feel like just hugging everybody. You ever felt that way? Of course you do. Don't look so innocent. Sure, you feel that way. And to you, it's a spiritual honeymoon. No wrong in the bride. Then all of a sudden you find a liar that speaks in tongues. All of a sudden you find a character assassin that shouts. All of a sudden you find somebody that condemns somebody for the way they dress and they sit in the congregation hating their brother. Whew! You become so disillusioned. Then you can, Pastor, I didn't know it was going to be this way. Ah, just get the victory over the flesh. Hey, quit worrying about somebody else. You got a full-time job with this government right inside of your own heart. If you conquer yourself, you're greater than he that can take a city. And the thing that right now that's causing the disruption in the apostolic movement is the fact that everybody's trying to mind everybody's business.
Our folks don't drink and chew and curse and spit, but boy, can they gossip. In one year's time, I was married three times, burned down two churches, and killed one preacher. I'm telling you, you talk about gossip, I'll think old Sam Jones one time, he said he knew a woman that had a tongue so long she could sit in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen. I'll tell you what you're going to do one of these days, mister. You're going to find somebody that's got a longer tongue than yours, and they're going to give you a dose of your own medicine. Best mind your own business and answer to God for yourself. Praise God. Get that flesh under subjection. Well, let's go here now to a conclusion and see what happens here. God cannot see our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, in Numbers, it was a beautiful thing how that God didn't reckon the sins of Israel because they had repented. And even said, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel or Jacob, Numbers 23:21. And he sees the church without spot or blemish. Now, does that mean that the day will come that every person in the apostolic church will be without spot? Absolutely not. Just as certain as there are degrees of height in our stature, just as certain as there are ugly people and beautiful people, just as certain as there are rich and there are poor people, there are going to be degrees of consecration in the apostolic church, and that accounts for the variety of holiness standards among us. Your holiness depends on your closeness to Jesus Christ. You get close to him, you'll look right, talk right, walk right, do right. You have no problems with the flesh if you stay close to Jesus. You get away from him, you start doing things you shouldn't do. And so the variation of those standards will be determined by your proximity or closeness or distance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we understand that, then we understand why Daniel came under the penalty of the law of the Medes and Persians. It was told him he couldn't pray. He went ahead and prayed anyway. He willfully broke the law. The other day, I took a defensive driving course. I won't tell you why. It was under sentence of a judge because I had gone too fast. But that fella, he really snuck up on us. He started that course off. It was 8 hours long one Saturday. I want to get one thing straight. I don't believe in radar. He said they caught a tree going 80 miles an hour down in Florida. I said, hey, I kind of like this fella. He said, another thing, there are times when you're out of speed. If your wife's having a heart attack, take her to the hospital as fast as you can get her there and forget about the red light on the patrol car. And he said, there are times you have to run a red light, too, when you see a Mack truck coming in behind you and hydraulic fluid spreading all over the place and a man blowing his horn can't stop his truck. He said, run 10 red lights, argue with the policeman later. Just get out of the Mack truck's way. Then he started giving us a safety lecture. Now, you see, what happens, there are circumstances sometimes like Daniel. He broke the law willfully by praying. You know, Billy Graham came back from Moscow and said there's religious liberty over there. That is the biggest hoax and whitewash ever pawned off on the world. When that man can say there's more religious liberty in Russia than in England, let me tell you folks something. In the final analysis, regardless of the whitewash Billy Graham gives to this world because of his preaching in Russia, the fact is tonight you cannot buy one single copy of the Bible in the Soviet Union. Who made that law? Joseph Stalin. Who reported it day before yesterday? His daughter. I'm giving you facts. Every church in the Soviet Union is registered by the Communist Party. Every preacher that preaches over there, I don't care if you're a one God, Jesus name preacher, you go to Moscow to preach, you stand there and preach, you preach through a KGB communist agent. He's your interpreter. All right, come on. Oh, but you can't go preach for so-and-so, Brother Hicks. No, but I can go preach for the communist through a communist. My God, what's wrong with our values? Well, our priorities. God help us, Lord. I tell you, I'm on fire tonight. I feel something burning in my soul in this place. I tell you, we need to come down to grapple with the fact that the flesh is still flesh. You can't make anything else out of it. They asked old Joseph McCarthy one time, said, Mr. McCarthy, how can you tell a communist? He said, well, I think a bird that looks like a duck, wobbles like a duck, has webbed feet like a duck, feathers like a duck, and always around ducks, I figure that bird is a duck. And he said, a man that looks like a communist, walks like a communist, talks like a communist, always around communists, I think he's a communist. I tell you, a man that looks like a sinner, walks like a sinner, talks like a sinner, always around sinners, smells like a sinner, he's a sinner, that's right. I'm not being judgmental, I'm just telling you the facts, the price is there. Now, what do we do about this? Daniel, forbidden to pray, we didn't pray anyway.
I guarantee you they wouldn't turn some of us in this place loose tonight in Moscow. We'd land up with a Siberian 7. There'd be a Siberian 8, wouldn't it? 9, 10. Wouldn't you hate to preach somewhere where you couldn't preach Jesus' name, baptism, and the oneness of God? Hallelujah.
I couldn't preach that, I wouldn't want to be over here, Pastor. God bless you for the freedom of this pulpit. Thank God. All right, Daniel, they said, don't pray. It's against the law of the Medes and Persians. He went ahead and prayed anyway. But he went down, that next day, they went down to pick up the pieces, what the lions didn't eat, the bones. And they found him there petting the lions. And he was saying, I am delivered from the law of the Medes and the Persians. Hallelujah. I broke it and I'm delivered from it. I feel delivered from the law that worketh in my members tonight. Praise God. When we were weak in the flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says in Romans 7:18, in me, the believer that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, that Spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies. That's talking about the rest of the church to those who are spiritual. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost baptism, you're not going to move a stone on the resurrection day. You have to have the Spirit to be drawn out of that grave. Hallelujah. And have the name of Jesus. And you can say, I got the victory over death. I have the victory over the law of the Medes and the Persians. I got the victory over that flesh. Hallelujah. The flesh is corrupt. It's going to the grave. But the Spirit, God's going to salvage our souls. Let me tell you something. I never saw a day in my life I wanted to die. I don't want people picking out a suit for me to put on. I want to wear my own clothes. I don't want to put a tie around my neck and pull up there tight like that, you know. I don't want them to comb my hair some way I don't like to have it. Needs another change, but I'm too late now to work on that. I don't want them putting me in a box, throwing dirt on me. I'd like to stay around here and see what's going to happen to all this matter. But this flesh is condemned. It has to die. It's gone. It's appointed all men wants to die, and after this, the judge. You're going to die. Your flesh is going to die. However beautiful you look tonight, you're going to die. Think of it. God help us. You know, I'm closing with this, but this is a special responsibility upon the church to realize that we are in the flesh, but we cannot live unto the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's like a young Pentecostal girl one time dressed in an immodest way walking down the street. Three fellas came up and forced her into their car. Drove her into the woods with the intention of all three of them attacking her. And she begged and screamed and cried, raised her hands, praised God, prayed, spoke in other tongues, worshiped God. She said, I'm apostolic Pentecostal. Take me back to town. I'll call my pastor. You can talk to him on the phone. I'm clean from my birth. I don't want to be subjected to this terrible humiliation. Please, please. They took her back, called the pastor. And he affirmed that she indeed was a member of the church. They took her back at that spot in the night, turned the headlights on her, and ripped open the back of her blouse and took a stick and carved a cross in her flesh while she was screaming, and left her out there. And when they drove away with her alone in that wood, yet untouched, they said, lady, if you're going to be Pentecostal, look like one. Many a young man is spending his life behind prison bars, and the responsibility lies in the looseness of the woman he attacked. God help us, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm preaching about the flesh tonight. We've got to get the victory over it, folks. This is the answer to all the problems of every church. I wish I had another hour and a half to preach about this. In fact, I've drowned this CB or out of radio station so far and haven't done too bad a job getting ahead of him. But I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, have no confidence in that flesh of yours. Go stand. Now, I've given you some plain talk about the flesh. I know you're not feeling too good about that, because you feel that old house you're living in is about wore out anyway, much less having some preacher up talking against you. I'm not talking about that which you see. I'm talking about that government inside of you that works against God. There's something in you that says no to God tonight. You know why I know that? Because there would be 15 or 20 people lined up here right now. I wouldn't even have to ask you. Pastor mentioned something tonight about saying amen. I listened to some of my tapes a couple years ago. I don't generally like to hear my own self preach, but I listened to some of them, and I kept begging, would you say amen? Could I hear an amen? Would somebody say amen? God said, quit doing that. If they say amen, okay. If they don't, you still preach it. You'll never hear me ask for another amen. In Jesus' name, we need a positive message. And I'm not going to stand up here and beg you to come. But if you realize where that battle is tonight, the spirit warreth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to look at that body and realize this is a temple condemned to die. If the Lord were to come right now, I believe with all my heart that you would instantly be dead before you went to heaven. Because the Bible says all men have to die. Even at your translation, the flesh is terminated and the glorification comes in. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Well, that's the nail. God love you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, dear God. Oh, God. Lord, the battlefield tonight is not in the islands of the South Atlantic. The battlefield is in the human heart. God help you. Who'll be next to just walk down this aisle and say, Brother Hicks, I need to get my flesh under subjection. Would you come, please? Who'll just come and line up along the front and say, this is my night. I want to respond. I'm not just up here killing time. I didn't come to him and just to play around. I came with a message from God for you. You'll come right now and say, this is my night. I've had too much confidence in the flesh. I've trusted it. If there's someone would come. We don't mean that you're backslid. We don't mean that you're falling off the deep end. We don't mean that you're in some sin or perversion. But you realize that you have to gain the victory tonight. The victory over the flesh and sin and the devil. And the way to do that is give free flow to the Spirit. Let the Spirit flow right now. Come on, let the Spirit flow. We preach about it. Come on, brother. God love you. We preach about it. We talk about it. Then when the Spirit begins to flow, it scares us. Oh, get adjusted to the new loop, sir. If the flesh is where it ought to be, God is going to have free course in this place tonight. Miracles are going to happen right here tonight. People are going to be healed. The empty can be filled right now. Oh, God. Keep praying, folks. Raise your right hand and pray. Just pray. That's all. I'm just asking you to pray and worship God. You don't have anything else to do but just worship God. That's your problem tonight. Just get the flesh under subjection and worship God. Somebody else come. Come on, ladies. Come on, men. Come on down the aisle right now and say, Brother Hicks, I'm coming to Jesus right now. I need a special touch. Thank God. Give this man the victory, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Keep praying, folks. In Jesus' name. Don't stop. Let's worship. Let's get through. Thank God. Get the victory over that flesh. Praise God, you can have the victory tonight. It's for you. You don't have to be a slave to that impressment, that government that says no to God. Let's say yes to God. Everybody say yes, Lord. Let's say yes, Lord. Say it again. And again. 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 Woo! Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, I fast. Yes, I pray. Yes, I seek you. Yes, I have revival. Praise God. Let's raise our hands and pray.